Welcome to 3 to 5 Guys, Boxes and Fries. And we're in the midst of trying to determine a topic.
We're sponsored by Taco Bell today, though.
Yes, by Taco Bell.
You always forget the sponsor. That's how we make all this big bucks, man.
How we didn't get paid. So we have a few different things here, right? We're going to see, and we're going to determine which one is the, worthy.
Worthy of this topic. Episode.
We should go clockwise, starting with, you ready?
You. Do you have a topic?
So, does it make sense to do trust building exercises for a team?
Like a work?
Yeah.
Like
work
a trust team? Like a trust fall or?
Yeah, any of those kind. There's all sorts of trust building routines. Yeah.
Okay. That's
not routines,
topic.
But exercises. Mm-hmm. Like they'll go for a whole day doing. You know, how do you get from this side of the room to that side of the room? These odd objects, and you can't touch the floor and whatever.
Okay. Anyway. My topic was actually the multiverse.
Multiverse? Like, is there one?
Yeah. Let's talk about
it. And how would you know?
Yeah.
Okay.
And that could go, like, nowhere or really go everywhere.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's why I was like, it may not be a good one. No. Could be fun.
My topic is, are we all drug addicts?
Are we all drug addicts?
In the sense that things that we do, especially in a religious context, like pray or feel the Holy Ghost or serve people, produce the same or at least very similar neurochemical responses as, say, like taking drugs. It's just another mechanism to invoke the same neurochemical phenomenon. Mm-hmm. So,
well, that sounds interesting.
Why is one bad and the other good?
Mm-hmm.
A lot to explore there.
That does seem good. Mine was actually not totally unrelated, but totally different as well. I was thinking that makes a lot of sense. I was thinking, like, why is the drug industry so demonized?
Like the pharmaceutical
industry. Illegal drug industry? Okay.
Not illegal. Pharmaceutical industry.
Mm-hmm.
Are they evil? Or why do you know?
That D-bag guy certainly is. That.
Yes.
Mark, what's his name?
I forget his name. He was the inhaler guy, right?
It was the EpiPen, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right. It was EpiPen.
He raised the price or something like that?
Like 900% because he could.
Yep.
And then.
Okay. So, which topic do we want to talk about?
I really like the third.
I think we should have our viewers decide, or our listeners decide.
So,
we'll take
a comment. Let us know in the comments.
Okay, and then the Twitter feed right now.
This is like a choose your own adventure, right?
Well, we're getting a lot of responses on the Twitter feed here. Oh, wow.
Anyway.
Jimbo Brown in Florida.
Jimbo?
Says, I don't know. All right,
that was offensive that you said Jimbo Brown in Florida, implying that everybody in Florida is named Jimbo.
That's
it was a slide against Floridians.
It was. I'm offended.
I think that you guys are the ones offensive. I saw nothing offensive about this. All right, I think we should go with topic number three. Personally, I like the are we all drug addicts.
All right, let's go.
There's a lot of ways to go with that. A lot of places to go.
Okay. Do you want to expound on your concept?
Sure. So, what's always fascinated me is this kind of brain-spirit interface that must exist, right? Because if we
must it?
Well, I think it must, but you tell me if you have a different opinion after I explain. So if we, there's all kinds of experiments that can be done, like with neurosurgery, you know, where you guys have probably read stuff like this where a neurosurgeon's got somebody's cranial cavity open and they probe, you know, with a little electronic probe in a certain region, and it causes them to sneeze or have a certain memory or smell something or have an orgasm was an interesting one.
That happens to me all the time.
Yeah. That's why I always see you sticking needles in your head.
Yep.
With a blissed out expression on your face. So therefore, we know, at least from a scientific point of view, that the brain stores memories, right? But also, we're taught in the church that when we die, I mean, the only thing we can take with us is our experiences, our memories, everything we learned in this life. Therefore, if, and the spirit, which is, as Joseph Smith taught, is matter, leaves the body. So there must be some kind of interface between the more refined, unseeable matter that Joseph Smith talked about and the brain. So is there an exact analog? Like, in other words, if you were to examine a spirit body and you could see a spirit body, would it have a structure that looked exactly like the brain? And if not, you know, what would it look like? I don't know. But it has to do with that because, you know, if somebody takes heroin or something like that and it produces this rush of I can't remember if it's dopamine or serotonin.
I think it's dopamine.
Dopamine. I know that there's uppers and downers are different, mm-hmm. right? One mm-hmm. one gives you a serotonin rush and the other gives you a dopamine rush. Anyway, so if I'm a heroin addict and I do that, that's bad. It, you know, is it bad in the sense that I experienced this kind of neurochemical response without some sort of event that according to God's design should have happened? Like I'm, you know, I just did something nice for my neighbor, or I received a great revelation for the Holy Ghost, or I'm making love to my wife, or whatever, you know, sort of some kind of a good, acceptable trigger for that sort of those feelings of pleasure, right? What is that bad in and of itself? Is there something inherently bad about that? Or is it that all of the lifestyle choices that then come with it are bad? And those are the evil things that cause you to, you know, lie to your family and steal from them and you know, be selfish and treat your kids like crap or beat your girlfriend, you know, for drugs or sell your body for more drug money or, you know. Mm-hmm. Where is the evil in it? Because if it's... You can't, I mean, at a strict, you know, neurochemical, like a molecular level, you can't, I don't think you could say that one is bad and one is good if it produces the same flood of neurochemicals in your brain. All right, so where does the evil aspect come in?
Now, first of all, we need to define evil, right? Because we don't necessarily, I don't necessarily believe that the drug is evil or the act of taking it or anything like that. It is something that happens that has negative consequences for me. I don't think that there's anything inherently evil in it.
Right? You're saying at a physical level, the substance. You
know, the substance.
The molecular chain that constitutes heroin.
It's not necessarily the substance either, because we can become addicted to anything, right? Yeah. There are sex addicts, right? You know, you mentioned that making love to your wife is pleasurable for you. I don't know about that, but
never mind.
That was a hypothetical.
totally. But so there are plenty of sex addicts. There are all kinds of addicts, right? Yeah. There are Mountain Dew addicts,
shoes, right?
You know, yeah. There are addicts that are addicted to spending money. You know, that type of stuff.
There's so addicts that necessarily are addicted to helping other people.
Yes, absolutely. Yep.
To the point that they never spend time with their own family. Or
exactly.
Like,
yep. And so in my opinion, addiction is not necessarily a chemical thing, and it's not always a physical thing. Sometimes it's basically anything, whether that's an act or a substance or whatever, that causes problems in your relationships. Right?
Yeah, I agree with that, but there
takes
has to
priority
be.
Over everything else to the point where it causes problems in your relationships.
And yes, so, but why? What is the actual mechanism of addiction? Why are people addicted? I think it's always because there's a neurochemical component. If you took that out of the equation...
So you're saying you're right, because regardless of what the act is, there is a neurochemical thing in your brain that happens.
Yeah, it's that reward.
Even if that
a reward mechanism.
Even if it is serving others.
Yeah.
There is a you get a feeling of happiness, pleasure, whatever it is, that if we study the brain, we've seen that is based on chemicals being released, right?
And that feeling could be identical to the feeling you get from whatever, the Holy Ghost or whatever.
Yeah. like I take music, you know, I'm mm-hmm. way into music mm-hmm. and There are certain pieces of music I can listen to, depending on my mood, especially where I can. I've never taken illegal drugs. Just throwing that out there.
Well, so let's compare it to you making love to your wife. I keep coming back to this, huh? I wonder why.
I've never taken illegal drugs, so I can't compare that experience. But I mean, there are many times where I would say, like, I've been high. I mean, I've been lit. I've been turned on, blissed out in a different state, whatever. I mean, we're to the point where I feel like I'm almost physically disconnected from my body. Like I have a sensation of floating. And
that is an experience brought on by music.
Brought on by music, mm-hmm. Yeah, specifically. I mean, not all the time. It doesn't happen if I'm sitting here like in my office. I have to be doing nothing else, basically, and totally
immersed. Everybody has their own drug.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, if that's a drug, I mean, for me, you know, from a neurochemical point of view, I can't imagine when I'm in that state that taking cocaine or heroin or anything would be any better than that. Now, maybe it is. You know, I have no idea. I watched a documentary one time where this lady was talking about her meth addiction. She said the first time she took meth, it was like having 1,000 orgasms at once. And if that's really true, like, dang. I mean,
that's tempting, isn't it?
You'd be dead. Like, I don't know how you could physically survive that. But
so I don't know. I can't compare it to anything else. But it's. I mean, you could say that that's basically a hedonistic experience. But there's nothing, to me, there's nothing spiritually bad about that. If anything, it's actually almost a spiritual experience for me, like a transcendent mm-hmm. experience. Certainly a metaphysical experience, if you want to throw mm-hmm. religion out of the, you know, in the equation. But that I feel connected to the cosmos, or, you know, right. to God, or I have, you know, very deep feelings and stuff like that. And this is all at a brain level, you know, because of this rush of neurochemicals that I'm receiving. Mm. So why is it bad for me? Why would it be bad for me to invoke that same response chemically, artificially, by injecting heroin or snorting cocaine or whatever, versus listening to music or any other means?
You know, well, so I think it comes back to the addiction. I don't think the feeling is wrong.
Well,
it's when it becomes an addiction.
So it
destroys things in your life.
Yeah. So, but right? If I go take meth one time. Somehow I have the self-control to take it one time. I just want to try it once, and I have this massive wave of pleasure, but I'm never going to do it again. That's not bad.
It depends on who you ask, right?
Because I mean,
well, illegal.
Well, first of all, it's illegal.
Okay.
Second of all, if you're talking church-wise, then yeah, it's. But what's the purpose of that, though? What's the purpose of the word of wisdom and saying you should not partake of law substance, right? Because there's been studies like alcohol, one drink of wine a day, one cup of wine a day, glass of wine. That's how good I am with wine, right? One glass of wine a day is actually good for your health, right? So there's studies that have proven that.
I've read that was refuted.
Oh really?
Yeah.
Well I'm like, saying it now, so it's okay. It's real.
But it might. But
no. But
it goes back
the concept world, is still the same though, that individually. It may be fine, but it's the risk of addiction, I think, is why we have the word of wisdom, why God has said, stay away from these specific things.
Well, it's either that or it's, I want you to be set apart from others.
Yeah.
Right?
That's a good point, too. In
these days, it's going to be everywhere, so I want you guys to be different.
Well, is it
going to have you wear different clothes? And have
could you say, though, that, I mean, if I'm a bishop and I get a huge rush of satisfaction and joy or whatever, I guess you could say at some level pleasure. I mean, we usually associate pleasure with hedonistic activities, term. But from, you know, counseling with somebody and helping
them. We call it joy when it's something that's good, right?
Joy, pure joy, whatever you want to talk about.
Yeah.
Could I become addicted to that?
Huh.
Could I crave that feeling? I love having these interviews with counseling people because I just feel so great afterwards. And would it be bad if you were addicted to that?
Right? If it interrupts your relationships.
I think that's what it comes
to. Arguably it does. All right. If
that's true.
A huge amount of time away from his family, and, you know, should he feel guilty for,
I think the calling itself was already a problem, right? Because it's taking you away from your family.
But maybe inside he's saying he would never admit this. I'm speculating, but I mean, maybe somebody is thinking like, boy, I'm glad I'm here. I enjoy this much more than I, because if I were home, my wife would just be nagging me to do, you know, clean the kitchen or do things or, you know,
but
whatever.
But here people listen to my opinion and
I'm respected.
Yeah,
I'm an authority.
Me,
you know,
they don't
Yeah.
They don't say, well, you forgot that pointer over there.
Well, I think that, like, anything can become bad, right? If it becomes, where the big, mm-hmm. I mean, there's a thing of, like, there can be a habit, like, or, like, a thing you like to do, you know what I mean? Like, I really like, you like listening to music, and sometimes you have this amazing experience with it, but it's not like every day you're chasing that experience, regardless of everything else that you're responsible for, like, that's all you care about, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's like certain things like heroin, meth, are basically like proven to cause this addiction in you. Like, it's like basically a guarantee, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. If you take it. Maybe there's someone, and that's why, and I was thinking of that as an example, like, yeah, these are pretty much guaranteed to make you addicted, and so it's like, that is so associated with it, that is just wrong in and of itself, versus listening to music isn't wrong, but if all you do all day is listen to music and your kids are starving in the other room and you say, I don't care,
yeah.
That's wrong too,
yes,
right?
Sure. Yes,
but music in itself is not wrong. But then I'm like, well, what about marijuana? I don't think that people necessarily get addicted to it. And you could say, hey, what's actually wrong with it other than it being illegal, right? Mm-hmm. And if you have some kind of moral code, like you belong to a church that says it's wrong and you've committed to not taking mm-hmm. marijuana, then it's wrong.
That's integrity.
You know what I mean?
That's integrity. Yeah, that's integritarianism.
You know what I mean? But it's like, I don't, you know what I mean? So it's all about like legality and your morals, I guess, but.
Okay, but there's,
so
it, so there's another.
So you're, I think you're really saying, what's the problem with, is addiction a problem?
Or is the feeling you
get from it? I think addiction is the problem.
You're saying is the feeling you get of pleasure, is that actually in itself bad?
Well, no, I mean, at the core, really, I've been wondering for a long time is, are there basically neurochemical keys, if you will, that are associated with certain kinds of either good or evil? Like, you take, for an example, if you've ever read about some of the tribes in the Amazon, they have this plant called the vine of life or something like the tree of life.
Tree of life?
Vine of some. Anyway, it's an entheogen. An entheogen is a substance that people take, drugs, to specifically have a spiritual or a metaphysical kind of experience.
Like taking mushrooms or something.
Mushrooms or
the Native Americans with their opiate pipes, right? Peyote.
So they're not taking it because they're stoners and they're like, yeah, dude, let's get effing wasted, you know?
And some of stuff actually makes you feel probably actually very physically sick. It's not even necessarily pleasurable.
Yeah, but they want to connect to some sort of like higher plane. But we would look at that from an LDS point of view and say, that is... at best, a perversion, or what we would call a priestcraft, right? It's it's something, it's like an experience that you could have if you were connected, if you had a real spiritual experience with God, but these people are unenlightened. They're not necessarily, they're not evil. They might have good motives, but they're uninformed or they're going about it in the wrong way. We would say that from the church point of view, right? So, so if they take that substance, are there certain... And I'm going back to the interface between the brain and the spirit. Are there certain kind of like keys, if you will, or unlockers that would cause you to be susceptible to, say, evil spirits versus the Holy Ghost kind of a thing? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you hear about people at, you know, rock concerts. Like, I went to a Pink Floyd concert and I was on LSD. And you know, we would call that, or a lot of people would call that, an evil thing. Like, they were, you know... Even going so far as to say they were possessed or they were influenced, they were acted upon by demonic forces. And were those facilitated because of what was going on in their brain, the neurochemicals that kind of opened this gateway that says, hey, I'm going to let this evil influence in versus other kinds of experiences that might still be pleasurable, but don't unlock, don't have this evil chemical key, if you will.
I think I have a thought here. I think that maybe a differentiating factor is your level of self-control when you're under whatever influence, you know? Like, if you basically, like, forfeited your self-control to a drug...
That's a good point.
...or something, then maybe you would be
susceptible
to that kind of thing.
Because that's really...
Comes back to free will.
Yeah,
exactly.
Like, let's say...
That's really what it is. Addiction takes away your freedom.
Well, not all addictions.
And then it's...
Name one that
does. Slavish ones, too.
Slavish ones?
Yeah, ones that take away your freedom.
Is there an addiction that doesn't limit your freedom?
Yeah. Your addiction to life, being alive.
I wouldn't call that an addiction.
Why not? What's the difference?
Well, I guess it depends on your definition of addiction then, right? Addiction to life I think that's a misnomer because everybody wants to live, right? I don't think that's an addiction.
There's a few people who want to not.
Yeah, you're right. But that's something that's inherent within us. That is something that's biological that we want to live.
But is there a dependency? I guess addiction also
life. I depend on life. Yes.
But does addiction need a dependency? I mean, makes it addiction? What makes it addiction and not just wanting to live or whatever?
Well, I think that addiction is part of it. I think comes to being a choice. We didn't necessarily choose to. I mean, I'm just.
At some point, addiction does not become a choice. I'm saying, right?
To initiate an addiction, yeah.
Yes,
I think
yes.
That you then get to where you can't choose,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you're so in the throes of an addiction. But I'm saying we don't choose life, we just are alive and we're maintaining this state. You could be born addicted to a drug, though, if your mom was.
Sure.
So, I mean, that's still an addiction, even though you're born with it.
But that's an addiction to a chemical,
yeah,
not addiction to
that's
life.
That's something that's been introduced, right? Artificially.
I really think a good definition of addiction is something or some one possible. I mean, something, some external factor that gets in the way of relationships and your other responsibilities. To the point where you have to have it so frequently that it ruins other things.
Yeah. So if you
the priority
pursuit of
exactly
that thing,
your prioritization, people can be addicted to sleep.
Okay.
You know,
so,
people can be addicted to, you know.
And there's
so then there's all then there's a stuff. Lot of things that we think of people as being addicted to that they're not.
And there's varying degrees of consequences.
Like if it's like, you know, a half an hour a week you want to do this activity, or you know.
That's just
drink
like
or whatever. Then
yeah, I don't
and you
consider
say, well,
that an addiction.
You're not addicted.
Yeah,
you know?
That's
I don't
just
consider
like,
that
that's
an addiction.
A habit
so
or a desire.
Yeah, half an hour
right?
a week, you want to go look at porn and stuff, and it's like every so on this day,
yeah.
And on this hour, I don't care what anybody else is doing during this half hour. I'm going to do this thing.
Yeah, but good luck with that. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there's certain behavior and activities that are inherently addictive, and you
yeah.
can
well,
say,
not,
you know what? I'm only going to take meth on Wednesday.
Well, anything
PM.
That
good
creates,
luck in maintaining that consistency.
Well, that's the classic addict self delusion, right?
Yeah, right.
Yes.
I think
control
still.
Yep.
That's
right,
how you're
but
really
isn't
addicted.
That but the dopamine or whatever? I mean, that's a part of making it an addiction.
Only because you're that activity generates that, and that's what you crave. But in reality,
but there's a lot of activities to do that.
Exactly,
right.
We all do.
Right.
Yeah.
So you're
that's,
addicted.
That's why I'm saying that it's something that removes your freedom by you setting that thing or that activity as a higher priority than your other responsibilities and your relationships.
Maybe you could talk about it as focusing outward versus inward, right? So if you're in your addict, you're focused inward, you're completely selfish.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
If I get pleasure from taking the sacrament, right, and it causes some sort of neurochemical release in me that makes me feel good, and therefore I want to do it next week and the week after that, and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't cause me to become selfish. Rather, it causes me to focus outward. How can I love my neighbor? How can I help? How can I be a better father, husband? How can I help this person in need? You know, how can I repent of my sins? That sort of thing.
Yeah.
And I would never consider that an addiction because it's once a week.
Yeah, not an addiction. Okay, not an addiction, but it could
a
reward mechanism.
It's something that you like.
A
yes.
Neurochemical
yes.
But there are things
that's not an addiction. That's just something that you do that you enjoy.
Right. But what if it's something that you enjoy loop. that's what you focus all your thoughts on? Like, you know.
Like, according to all women, men are just all addicted to sex.
Right.
They just focus on sex.
But I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking
thing.
About, like, suppose you're a person who's every waking hour while you're at work, you're thinking about being home and, you know, doing stuff that's not work-related.
Oh, that is a problem.
Right.
That's a problem.
That is
but
a problem.
I don't know. It depends
you don't think
on
that's
how,
addiction.
It depends on how much it really
right, it
affects
consumes
you.
Your,
if you're
it
still,
consumes your
if
ability
you're still
to serve
able,
as an employee.
If it disrupts your responsibilities, then yes, that might be
like
good.
You
oh,
can't
does.
Produce anything until you get fired. Like that's
yeah.
an addiction
yeah.
to
well,
the
Well, it may not
be
that way. I mean, there's people who their thoughts are continually from the time they get up. Well, probably from the time they get up till the time they get down. Go to bed, or at least while they're at work, is I can't wait for retirement.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's all they're thinking about. And you're like, okay, so
they do a good job at work, but they could probably do a better job at work if they didn't think about that.
That's
if they'd actually try to figure out how to like their job instead of liking this other
thing. But so, I think that's just priorities. If it disrupts their responsibilities to the point where they can't fulfill their responsibilities, then I think that's an addiction.
Then there's very few addictions.
I disagree.
But I think that, like, and it's funny because in my mind, I just assume, like, an addiction is something you want to stop or that you're aware of, you know what I mean? But not necessarily, because think of alcoholics or people that are addicted to their cell phone. And it's like, you know, I would rather just sit on my cell phone than communicate with my wife. Like, I'm not saying me, but someone might think this. You know what
I mean? Of course not you.
But it's like this person be like, she's like, are you listening? And you're like, ugh, just let me look at the Facebook or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, that's an addiction, but like, this because you
just
don't...
tweet me and then I'll respond.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, I just realized, like, it made me this realization, like, you can have an addiction, not see it as such, or just be happy in it. You know, like, I don't want to stop.
Majority of addictions are like
drinking
that,
alcohol and then,
until they get
the
to a certain
is,
point.
A certain point, you hit a rock bottom, it's like, oh, wow, I have no relationships. I have nothing. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like, addictions can and often will lead to that, right? But some people can have... I think there's obviously varying levels of addiction and varying levels of consequences for those addictions, you know?
Yeah, sure.
You know what I mean? So there's really no, like, if you get addicted, you're going to ruin your whole life. It's not necessarily true.
No.
But it will affect your life. You
know
what I mean?
So let's go back to... So you have the drugs... Hope the right, play the right notes in your on your keyboard in the brain.
Yeah,
the same notes that the spirit does, and the same notes that anytime you hear something that agrees with something you already believe, or you know any of those kinds of things, they're all poking the same buttons. Is that bad? If you have something else that pokes the same buttons that has no, well. Yeah, has no. It's not part of your values.
Assuming
your value is the poking of the button.
Assuming it's the same button and not just something adjacent to it, you know that it's
well, it could be the same
close
button.
Close or
like,
mad.
I mean, I remember when sitting in the MTC, and I'm listening to people sing and talk about stuff that I agree with, and I get all these feelings. Well, I had exactly the same feelings when I was sitting in an AC/DC concert when they came on stage. It felt exactly the same.
You're a part of something.
I'm floating outside of my body, all that stuff.
Yeah, that's a perfect example.
It's like, it's the same exact feeling.
That
was
all
the
marijuana at the concert.
Right, but it was exactly the same feeling.
Marijuana wouldn't do that.
But to me, it was like, this is exactly the same feeling. You know, how am I going to tell the difference between this one and that one? Right? How do I know?
From a macro level, we would call one. Well, I don't know if we'd call it evil, but we would clearly say one is
AC/DC
good,
is not evil,
and the other one is at least secular. Okay,
secular. Yes, so that's a good term
of the world or whatever you want.
But is it bad though?
But then let's take
is
it
that,
back.
Is that what you're asking? Was the AC/DC feeling bad?
Yeah, was it?
You're more asking, is it the same thing?
Or what if? Are you? How is it? How do you distinguish between the two? Because it really comes down to how am I going to use this input as a judgment of the value of the thing that I'm witnessing, right?
Yeah.
Whether it's drugs, it's a concert. How do I know that when you say something that I already agree with, and I go, yeah, and I get this burning in my bosom and stuff, and then I hear something else at church that's religious related, and I get the same feeling. I go, well, how do I know it's just because that it's true, or that it's just because I already believe that?
It's validating my.
It already matches with what
you
can.
So next fast and testimony meeting, I want you to stand up and say, "I believe, I know that AC/DC is true," because I had the same
testimony.
The spirit confirmed to me that AC/DC was true when I was 24 or whatever.
No, it was 18.
But there's something real about that experience, you know. It's like
right, but that's separate from your topic, which my top that would be a topic of how can you use feelings as evidence.
I think we need to have that
anything.
Discussion.
Yeah,
while
that shoot off
when
that's
we have
a different
bishop
one.
Here.
Yeah, but
that would be fun.
But on yours, you know, is it so the drugs themselves?
And keep in mind, drugs. When we're talking drugs, we're talking about chemicals in the brain, right?
Right.
You're not talking about heroin. You're talking about chemicals.
Well, heroin is a chemical.
I know.
You're talking about the chemical
reactions. Yeah, I'm talking about dopamine, serotonin, that type of stuff that is released.
Well, that's your brain releasing those.
Yes, exactly. But they're released based on these other...
Based on...
It could be experiences or chemicals.
Well, yeah, things can tip them off, yeah.
Yes.
The context seems to matter, though. See, I mean, like, I had surgery one time, and they gave me a morphine button.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And when my pain level was too high, I pushed this thing, it would dose me with morphine, uh-huh. and dang, I felt pretty good.
Yep.
And it was, but I didn't want to necessarily go out and replicate that feeling. I was not tempted at all to be like, hey, I'm going to find a dark alley somewhere.
But that was you, though. There are plenty of people that do.
But I mean, I still had control over it, mm-hmm. right? But now, when I had my Temple Recommend interview last night, I had no thought about this experience.
Look at him dropping that. I'm a Temple Recommend holder.
When you failed your interview?
I failed. I'm kidding. But, you know, they ask you that question.
You failed the question, do you ever associate with people that...
Oh, we have this weekly podcast.
They have, you know, there's the question about, are there any unresolved sins in your life that uh-huh. should have been confessed to priests and leaders but weren't, because uh-huh. sort of thing. Like,
well, I've never thought about
that experience saying, hey, I took morphine and I had control
of
it. But if I were to go get some morphine... And inject it like purely recreationally, I'd feel like this massive wave of guilt. Like, hey, I need to confess this. I've never
done
this.
That's right. You're right.
That's how
it was the same experience. I mean, neurochemically,
it was the same experience. Yep. Yeah. Why is one bad and one good?
It's all context, like you said.
It is context. It's based on those specific situations. It's based on need, right? Or
it's
at least
based on that and how you interpret everything, right?
But if we say that causes,
for me, if I were to go and recreationally do anything, I'd say, hey, that's my choice. That's not a violation of anything that I've
agreed to
do.
That's not a violation of integritarianism?
It's not a violation of anything I committed to do.
It's scoring some morphine, or am I missing what you're...
He's like completely lost here because you're not making sense.
No, if I went and if I took any drugs or anything
uh-huh.
recreationally, I would not think of that as a violation of any commitment that I've made.
That's a lot of...
That's bold. You realize we're recording this.
go out and get your dime bag, man. That's
everybody has a different view of...
Yes, you're right. You're right.
Yeah. ...of what it means to like, commitments they make and whatever, you know, what is the meaning of this agreement?
What's the spirit of this versus the, you know, of what I...
The spirit of the law versus the spirit of the spirit?
Because you're saying, hey, like, I said I wouldn't do, like, certain things, but there's this new drug on the streets that was never brought up at that time.
That's true.
It's like, you could say, like, I promised my wife I would never do this, but hey, now there's this other thing. You know, it's like...
Yep.
Well, there's all kinds of drugs you can get
ecstasy.
That are not illegal.
Yeah, that
designer
are not,
drugs. You can order from China. You can buy stuff at 7-Eleven, like these little, like, synthetic
Oh, those
marijuana.
Cans of, or those cans really? Of, like, they're, like,
chew?
No, they got... Highly dosed caffeine in them.
Like energy drinks.
Yeah.
Oh. 5-hour energy.
Why are we taking those? You know.
Well, no. So, in a conclusion,
I don't feel bad about drinking this.
I don't know. I don't know what. So, what do we land?
We
on?
We never answered your question.
No, and I there isn't necessarily an answer. I mean, The thing that really interests me that my goal is or what I would like to do is kind of pull back the curtain on the firmware of the universe. How does it actually work? You know, when we die, when we learn all this stuff from God, I'm interested to know what this underlying mechanism is of spiritual harm, right? If I do something that causes harm to my spirit, if I could examine my spirit body, would there be something about the morphology of that body that would be detectable in the same way that if I smoke, I get lung cancer mm-hmm. and I grow a tumor in my chest.
That would be interesting, huh?
Is there an equivalent to that spiritually?
And is it different depending on what commitments you've made? Right, because you have 99.8% of the world who have not made commitments that you've made.
Yeah,
and you know, for them, you know, the idea is, well, if you live the best you know how, then you're not dinged for these things. And versus us, like, well, you committed not to do these things, so you're going to be dinged. You know,
so I mean, there some people.
I'm not going to wipe that away.
Some people, the only risk they're taking is like legal, right? Like, you know, there's a law against this, but I never promised anything.
And that implies that
okay,
there's a legal.
Okay, to take your thing though, that's striking at the heart of what I'm interested in. If when you say dinged, okay, one of the questions I have is
or penalized, whatever.
Okay, whatever. Is that automatic? That is there? I compared this to firmware. Is there an if-then statement okay, right, that causes that to happen automatically because of the way that the universe and God and everything is fundamentally structured? Or does God or one of his angels or somebody point his finger at that person and be like, zap, you just, here's some spiritual harm coming your way. Bzz.
Yeah.
You know, does he choose to do that? Or are these natural consequences based on natural laws that we right. don't know right now? We can't see them. We don't.
Yeah, but they happen. That implies that your spirit is physically, if that word applies to the spirit, physically harmed.
Yeah,
right.
That's
not the way that I've ever seen it. I've always seen it as it harms your spirit, with air quotes, people that can't see me. Not like anybody's listening. Anyway, so you're now I totally lost my train of thought. No. So I've always seen it as that spiritual harm is just a matter of you losing that closeness. Your relationship is hurt between you and God and you and the Savior, right?
Yeah.
That's the spiritual harm that I've always seen it as. I've never thought of my physical spirit body being actually harmed.
Why couldn't it be, though?
I don't know.
I agree with you. I mean, there is harm in that sense. But if Joe Smith taught that there's no such thing as immaterial matter and all our spirit is matter.
Yeah.
If I do something, you know, if I do something that's bad for me with mm-hmm. drugs or whatever, and mm-hmm. I cause harm to my body.
Your physical body.
Is my spirit body also being harmed?
That's a great question.
I think
that, and then, like I said, possible. I've never thought of it like that.
Yeah.
I think, but it's possible, I suppose.
But well, I think that if it's possible to actually harm our spirits, I don't think there's any fixed state that we find ourselves in. I think that it's a, like, I'm reading a book called Mindset. It's about growth mindset versus a fixed mindset, right? We believe we're set and we only have so much intelligence. I think with our spirits, it's not like a fixed thing. Like, let's say we do something that does pull us further from God, harms us in some way in our spirit. I don't think that's fixed. I think that can be repaired. You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. that doesn't really answer your question, but I'm saying whether or not our spirit is harmed, I don't believe it's necessarily permanent.
Well, so I completely agree with that. I mean, otherwise the whole mechanism of repentance would be frustrated, right?
Totally.
Well, so along the lines of yours, then, the injection, whether you've committed to not do something or not, you get the same damage, but maybe on the other side, there's different help. Like, sorry, you didn't understand this principle. I'll fix you that. I'll fix you there.
It's like, hey, let's teach you something versus, hey,
in which case you'd say,
knew better.
Let's not join this thing.
And you know where that came from was, I mean, one of the quotes from Christ, from Jesus, right? He talked about himself as a physician. And the, what's that quote from the Bible? The whole need, or maybe it's the book of Mormon. No, it's the Bible, isn't it? The whole need hope, no physician.
Yeah.
Basically, the sick, you know, it's... So maybe he was meant that at some level, literally, that there is, you know, he's... When you accept the atonement or you repent, that there is some actual repair that occurs to your spirit.
Mm. Implying allegedly. That there could be damage.
Yeah. Allegedly, he said that.
Yeah. Well...
40 years after.
Interesting.
Allegedly.
Conversation.
Yes, very interesting. We should probably wrap it up.
Let's wrap this up, but thanks for bringing the topic. Everyone listening, we want to hear from you. We want to see what you think about this topic.
All one or two of you.
And communicate to us.
Thanks,
Mom. I don't know how you'll communicate to us.
The dude from California, did we lose him?
Josh
from Reading.
He's gone. He was... But I would say,
if
you're on Anchor, you can actually reach out to us through Anchor. And there you go. All right, bye.